Open our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last week we continued our study in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we only finished half the message, and this week we're going to put off the second half of that message another week. And this is way out of character for us, as we are accustomed to doing primarily almost exclusively book studies. And but this morning I just felt led of the Lord during the course of this week to give us a challenge in light of this holiday of Labor Day. I think that it bears some good application for us, especially in light of what we see in Scripture. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I would like for us to read verses 6 through 15 is our text this morning. We'll not be expositing all of these verses of Scripture. We will reference a few of them as we consider a topic this morning, a thought that I think can be a help to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, please. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Lord, thank you for this morning that we've enjoyed together. Thank you for instructing us through your word during the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the warm fellowship that we've enjoyed this morning. Thank you for the music that speaks to our hearts and just directs our thoughts towards you. We ask for your hand of blessing now as we study your word. We ask for the help of your Spirit to be able to communicate your word clearly. Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, receive your word with all readiness of mind. May it be received in faith by those of us that know you, Lord. And for anyone that's here today that's never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be that day. Please use your word to encourage us, to help us today, Lord, to live a life that's more pleasing to you, so that when you return, Lord, or when we go to be with you, we'll be ready. We'll be prepared for that great day. Please help us now, Lord. May you be honored by our presentation of your word and our response to it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On March the 2nd, 2010, NBC News told the story of a man by the name of Paul Railton. He was from a small country town in England, and many people refer to Mr. Railton as the laziest man in the world. Well, that would be somewhat difficult to quantify, somewhat difficult to prove, and yet he certainly would be in the running for it because, well, his legal history tends to point in that direction, because on one occasion, it was in 2009, December 2009, Mr. Railton went walking his dog. Well, a neighbor noticed, running that morning, and he noticed Mr. Railton walking his dog in a most peculiar way. He was driving his car, window down, the leash hanging out the window attached to the dog, and he's driving around slowly in his car, driving around the town, the village block there, quote unquote, walking his dog. He got into trouble for this. He was fined some 66 pounds and was forbidden from driving for a period of 6 months. He pled guilty to the charges, and he admitted this about his unusual method of exercising his dog. He said, quote, "was a silly thing to do, and there was an element of laziness." Yeah, he certainly was a lazy man. Well, you know what? Today, laziness is not only engulfing Europe, but it is engulfing our own culture, our nation today. And today we find people that work hard at trying to avoid work. We work hard at our play and we play at our work. And unfortunately, it's eroding the foundation of our country, our culture, and it has infected the church as well. Someone said this, every church has willing people. Some willing to work and others willing to let them. And the fact is, there is a place for rest. There is a place for us to rest and to be refreshed physically. Our Lord set that example after his week of creation. He rested on that seventh day, setting us a pattern that we need a day a week to refresh ourselves physically so that we can do the work that God has called us to do. But again, unfortunately, in our culture, in our age, people today very rarely suffer from overwork. Most often we are guilty of laziness. We hit the snooze button too many times, and many are sleeping away their lives. They're wasting their lives through laziness. Someone made this observation, a wasted life is nothing more than a collection of wasted days. And each of us is given 24 hours a day. We're given 365 days a year, and how we use that time is going to determine whether our lives have been wasted or whether they have been invested, particularly in spiritual things. And so this morning, for our message in light of this Labor Day holiday, that really I think is in a sense a Christian holiday, because Christians ought to be the examples when it comes to work, as our God is a God who works. So we're going to explore this topic today, laboring for the Lord. Laboring for the Lord. We're going to be encouraged from Scripture concerning the blessing and the value of work. We'll be challenged to be faithful laborers for our Lord so that when He returns, we'll not be ashamed before Him, but that we will have proven ourselves to be good workers, approved unto God, our Lord, our Master. By the way, every time Jesus saves a soul, God gets a new servant. We're called to serve the Lord. We're called to serve the Master. We want to do it well. So let's note from our text this morning, or really from that thought, and we will refer to our text as we consider this thought this morning, but let's consider three main ideas, three main thoughts this morning related to our labor or our work for the Lord. Okay, let's begin with this thought. First of all, we are appointed to work. We are appointed to work. Today, the word work is categorized as, you know, one of those bad four-letter words that we don't like to hear about, but work is a good thing. The fact is, work was part of God's perfect plan for mankind from the very beginning of creation. Before sin entered into the world, God planned for man to work. This was seen when God took the man and he put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. So God's perfect good plan before sin messed up things on this earth and made work difficult. Work was part of God's plan. Psalm 104, verses 21 through 24, give us this picture of work. It says, "The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works in wisdom! Hast thou made them all? The earth is full of thy riches." So there the psalmist gives us a picture, a glimpse of God's plan for work. And it doesn't just affect mankind, but it also affects the animals, okay? We see this with the birds and, well, all the animals. Let's just go to this mic, Brother Tracy, and that way it won't come in and out. So in that text, the psalmist describes how in his wisdom, God made certain animals, those that are nocturnal, to work the first shift. You might say, you go back to the book of Genesis, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So technically, from God's perspective, the day begins when we would say night. But they go to work. They work the first shift. The lions are out there. They're hunting for all their prey, and when they get finished with the night shift, they go home to their families. You know, they go home to their den, and they crash for the day. When they finish their shift, man goes forth to his shift, and he goes out and he labors until the evening. This is all part of God's plan. You just hope that your shifts don't cross paths, right? You hope that the lions have all made it home before you go out. And some are so lazy, they're making excuses. Hey, the lions are still out there. They haven't gotten off of their shift yet, so I'm not ready to go to work yet. We'll allude to that a little bit later. But work is part of God's plan. It was part of God's perfect plan in the beginning of creation. Work will be part of Christ's millennial reign on this earth. It will be part of the eternal state when the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem are created. Isaiah 2 and verse 4 gives us this glimpse into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. It says this in Isaiah 2:4, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." So people are going to survive through that day of the Lord's wrath. They will be those over whom you and I as believers, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ, will reign over on this earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that reign of the Lord Jesus, they will be the ones who rebel, and Satan leads in a final battle against the Lord. But the point I want to make there in Isaiah is that these swords, these weapons of war at that time period are going to be transformed. Their purpose will be, they'll be repurposed to be farming instruments. These are not going to be museum pieces, by the way. It's not like the Lord's going to say, all right, let's do this, let's set up a museum so during the millennial reign folks can come and see what you used to do. No, we're going to be laboring even during that period of time. Okay, work is part of God's good and perfect plan for mankind right now. And this is true for believers. Brother Tracy, could we turn this down just the slightest bit? I'm getting some feedback that could probably be annoying to folks. Romans 12 and verse 11, Paul said this, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So we're called to serve the Lord right now. Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Part of putting off the old man and putting on the new man in Christ is putting off laziness and stealing to get what we need, and putting on labor, a Christian work ethic, putting on diligence and giving an honest day's labor for an honest day's pay. This is God's will for Christians today. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul said, "In that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." This is, again, God's will. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." And we could go to the book of 1 Peter, and Peter warns us as Christians that we ought not to suffer as a busybody. We ought to be, not to be busybodies just running here and there, involved in nothingness, but we ought to be diligent in our labor. We are appointed to work. Now, our old man, our natural fallen sin nature, is lazy. Okay, that is true of all flesh. We're just naturally lazy, and so we need to be encouraged toward diligence in work. We need to be reminded that it's God's will for us to work and to be Spirit-filled believers. There are some good examples of this that we could follow in the past. I think of John Wesley. Listen to this. John Wesley traveled 250,000 miles on horseback. He rode 20 miles daily for 40 years. He preached 40,000 sermons, produced 400 books, knew 10 languages, and at age 83 was annoyed when he could not write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At age 86, he was ashamed that he could not preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary that there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. There was a brother who understood that we are appointed to work. He was a diligent worker. Probably we're not going to match John Wesley in our work today, but every one of us can improve. Someone said, here's some ways that we can get more done. Number one, redefine your roles regularly. What are you supposed to be doing? Clarify it. Refocus on high priority tasks. Request heavenly wisdom. Replenish your personal strength, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Remember what's important and refine your strengths and weaknesses. We're called to work. We ought to be diligent. The book of Proverbs, that book of wisdom that tells us how to positively put into action wisdom, says so much about work. Proverbs 22:13 says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Finding excuses for not labor. In Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Some of you may know of the name William Sidney Porter. He's better known as O. Henry. He was a prolific author, well known. But O. Henry's writing career got off to not so great a start. But it really took off in the most unusual of places, in a Texas prison. O. Henry was convicted of embezzling funds from the bank that he worked for, and there is evidence that it was a result of carelessness, not a result of his purposely trying to do that. But nonetheless, he spends 5 years in prison. There he writes some of his best material, and when he leaves there, he has become a prolific and well-received author, and he had lots of money. On one occasion, he told the story of how he went to New York City to visit one of his publishers to pick up a royalty check. And when he got there, the secretary said, I'm sorry, the one who was to sign your check is not here today. He has a sprained ankle. Now, Henry, with his humor and wit, said this, my dear sir, does he sign the checks with his feet? We can always find some excuse for why we can't do what we're supposed to do. Proverbs 26:14 says, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Hitting the snooze button and just rolling over. Back and forth, back and forth. The lazy one. A mother walked into her teenage son's makeshift weight room and watched him work out on the bench press. After seeing him move through several heavy reps, she asked, why is it that you can lift nearly 200 pounds, but you can't pick up your clothes? That laziness plagues us. Proverbs chapter 6 says, hey, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? How long wilt thou lie in bed? Awake. Get with it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. And thy want as an armed man. Proverbs 24 says, I went by the field of the slothful, the vineyard of the man void of understanding. He said, the stone wall was broken down. It was covered with nettles and thorns. He says, I looked upon it and I considered it well. What can I learn from this? And here's what he said. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. We are appointed to work. We ought to be diligent. A young man applied for a job as a farmhand. When asked for his qualifications, he began to present to the farmer his work experience, what he had done. And he concluded it with this statement. He said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." And this farmer kind of thought, well, that's kind of a peculiar statement, but he liked what he had heard otherwise, and he says, okay, I'll give it a try. And so he hires the young man. A few months later, this farmer is awakened in the middle of the night by a great windstorm. And in his alarm, he says, "I need to go out and check on things." As he walks outside that night, he finds that everything was secured. He found the barn doors tightly shut, the shutters closed, the storage shed closed up, and all the machinery already properly taken care of. He found the young man sound asleep in his bunk. And it was at that moment, that statement, "I can sleep when the wind blows," made sense to him. He could sleep when the wind blew because he was diligent. He had taken care of details. He had finished his work, and then he could rest. We're called to work. We're appointed to it. Our God is a worker. Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And if we follow Jesus Christ and we claim him as our Lord, we ought to work. Someone said, "Your work is an expression of the image of God in you." And it's worth thinking about how your work reflects his character. Work as simple as cleaning out a closet reflects the God who makes order out of chaos. Some could do that with their rooms, right? Holding a stop sign for children to cross the road provides safety that reflects the God who protects. The person who cooks is providing food, which is something that God does. A father or mother who nurtures a child reflects the love, patience, and faithfulness of God. The owner of a large business holds things together and moves things forward. This too is a reflection of God's work. When Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, near the end of his ministry, he said this, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." We glorify God by working and finishing the work he's given us to do. Paul said, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Contrary to the devil's lies, the happiest people in the world are workers. And if we wish to be awarded in this life for our labors, we need to be diligent and faithful, not being stopped by our critics. If you'll look with me, please, at verse 9. Paul says here, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." We're called to labor. Secondly, we are accountable for our labor. And that's what Paul explains to us there in verses 9 and 10. We're accountable before God. When we are absent from the body, we'll be present with the Lord. And when we are present with the Lord, we're going to give an account to him for our labors, whether we're present with him through death or at the rapture. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This accounting will include what, why, how, and for whom we did our work. In that day, it will not matter how other people have judged us in our work. It's only going to matter how the Lord judges our work, whether we had done it faithfully, with worthy motives, and for his glory, for his kingdom, for his church's sake. It will matter in that day whether we've labored for souls. Someone said this, it was C.T. Studd who left the United States, went to the mission field, foreign mission field outside the States. He said this, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last." He labored for the souls of men. Paul said in Romans 14, verses 10 and 12, "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught thy brother? Count them as nothing. They're no account." He says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Instead of our determining whether someone else is of any account, we need to be reminded that we're going to give an account. And we'll not give an account for anyone else, but we will give an account for ourselves. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul reminds us that we are stewards of all that God has given us. We're stewards of the gospel. And it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul said, look, it's a very small thing with me that I should be judged of you or of man's opinion. He says, I don't even judge myself. He says, I'm not going to judge anything until that day. Till that day, till the Lord come, who's going to bring to light both the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. We are accountable for our work. We're going to give an account one day. And we ought to live in light of that day, prepared for our Lord's return or the day when we go to be with Him. One of the things that will help us to be diligent, to maintain a proper attitude and motivation in our work, is remembering what Christ has done for us. If you look down at verses 13 through 15 in our text, Paul explains his motive for why he labored. He says, the love of Christ constrains us. He says, you think I'm beside myself? You think I'm crazy? I'm out of my mind? He says, no, I do what I do because what Jesus Christ did for me. Remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross, his sacrificial death should turn our work of drudgery into a labor of love. Jesus died for me, I can live for him. Paul said, we've been called unto liberty, but we're not to use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another. Billy Bray was an illiterate evangelist. At age 29 in 1823, he received the Lord Jesus Christ. Billy Bray had lived a life of drunkenness and immorality before his salvation, but he became such an outgoing witness and testimony that he became known as God's glad man. But that doesn't mean he didn't face his times of discouragement. One day, Billy Bray was out in his garden digging potatoes. And as he did this, Billy Bray told the story of how he felt that the devil just came and whispered in his ear, and he said, Billy Bray, God doesn't love you. If he did, he wouldn't give you such puny potatoes and so few. But Billy didn't listen to the devil's temptation. He answered it, and he said this, I served you long and true, devil, and no better servant could a master ever have than I was to you. But when I served you, you didn't give me any potatoes. When I served you, you didn't give me anything good for my efforts. And Billy Bray reminded himself that he served a good master, a faithful Lord. We're accountable for our work. And we ought to live not just with a slave's mindset, though we are literally slaves to Christ, but we ought to serve him willingly because he's a good God in whatever we do. Someone wrote the following poem. She said her hands were ugly, and she tried to hide them too. But in God's sight, 'twas different, for he knew what they could do. They were busy hands for Jesus, doing tasks for him each day. They washed and ironed and sewed and scrubbed in the most willing, cheerful way. They kept a clean and shining home. They cared for a family and did the humble, homely jobs in a manner sweet to see. They were ready to help others whenever there was a need, and those ready, willing hands of hers were a source of help indeed. She said her hands were ugly, but not so in his dear sight, for they labored for the master morning, noon, and night. We're accountable for our work. We ought to serve our Lord willingly because he loves us. And thirdly, this morning, we're going to be awarded according to our work. Paul explains on in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, not only are we appointed to work, and we're accountable to God for our work, but we're going to be awarded by God according to our labor for the Lord, according to our work. God rewards us in this life for our labors. He rewards us with happiness. He rewards us with satisfaction and provision. Again, Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. We live in a society of entitlement where people think that the world owes them something. friend of mine, Mr. Paul Anderson, was still working. I believe if he's alive today, he's still working today, well up into his 70s and 80s. And he would, from time to time, he would hire workers that would come. He was a building contractor. And they had this idea that the world owed them a living. He said, you know what, men, you're exactly right. The world owes you a living. All you've got to do is get up and go to work and collect it each day. He would also say this, if you've got time to kill, just work it to death. He lived that. God rewards labor with provision. In all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. God rewards us with provision as we labor. He rewards us with happiness and satisfaction. We live in an age where people have more luxury time, more time on their hands than perhaps any prior generation. And yet we don't live in a happy world. We live in a world where many are poverty stricken, not because of outside things, but because of laziness and disobedience. And they try to drink away their sorrows, drink away the sorrows of their poverty. When there is a solution, it's called work. Working people are happy people. And God rewards us as we labor. He rewards us in this life. But if we're going to be rewarded in this life, and we'll get to later a reward in the life to come, but we're going to have to be diligent. We're going to have to make certain that we're not going to be stopped by obstacles or by critics. A man by the name of John Ruskin made this statement, the highest reward for a man's toil is not what he gets for it, but what he becomes by it. A reward. One of the rewards is a transformation of our character, a transformation of our person. The highest reward for a man's toil is not what he gets for it, but what he becomes by it. Some of you are familiar with the name James Garfield. He served as president of the United States. But before James Garfield went into politics, he was a teacher. He taught in Hiram College, what is today known as Hiram College in Ohio. Garfield was a man of many talents. One of the unique features of this man was that he was ambidextrous. That is, he could use both his left and right hands. He was also a very brilliant man. Mr. Garfield would amuse his students in class by writing on a chalkboard with both hands, one in Greek and the other in Latin, at the same time. Some of us, we can't write in one of those languages with one hand. He could do it both. He was a brilliant man. He would have been a great teacher. On one occasion, though, unfortunately, as so many times today, a parent came in to complain to the teacher for how difficult Mr. Garfield was. And he came in to Mr. Garfield and he complained how this academic course at the school was too long, it was too arduous, too difficult, and he asked if this course could be shortened. And Mr. Garfield answered this, certainly. But it all depends on what you want to make of your boy. When God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 100 years. When he wants to make a squash, he requires only 2 months. So do you want to raise an oak or a squash? What do you want? We live in a world where people are again looking for shortcuts to success, ways to avoid work. But if we're going to be rewarded in this life, with provision, with development of character, becoming all that God would have us to be and do, it will only happen by diligent work, finishing the tasks at hand. By the time he died, Thomas Edison created a prolific number of inventions. At the time of his death, he held what was then a record 1,093 U.S. patents. Though he is acclaimed as one of the greatest inventors of history, Edison's school career lasted all but 3 months. The teacher believed he was incapable of learning anything and sent him home. He didn't quit, he was sent home. Edison's mother taught him, and he was on his way to a lifetime of overcoming what seemed to be insurmountable obstacles. Edison once made this observation. He said, quote, genius or success is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. He was rewarded because he overcame obstacles, and it required some good old-fashioned sweat-making, bat-breaking, callus-making hard work. A man by the name of Fritz or Friedrich Kreisler, he was an Austrian-born American violinist and composer. It's outside of my realm of expertise by far, but evidently this man was known to be one of the violin masters of his day. He was known for playing with such a sweet and expressive tone. Once in an interview, Kreisler made this statement. He said, quote, narrow is the road that leads to the life of a violinist. Hour after hour, day after day, and week after week, for years, I lived with my violin. There were so many things that I wanted to do that I had to leave undone. There were so many places I wanted to go that I had to miss if I was going to master the violin. If we're going to be awarded and rewarded for our labors, it means giving ourselves diligently to it, and it means laying aside other things. It means laboring when we could be playing, when we could be distracted. And we need to labor faithfully until the reward comes. John Brown, a Puritan preacher, said this: many Christians are like children. They would sow and reap the same day. Well, it doesn't happen that way. Paul told us in the book of Galatians that whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. He says this: let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't stop. Be diligent in your work. Don't be a quitter. Someone said quitters never win and winners never quit. I'm not certain that that always holds true, but we ought to be diligent. We ought to finish the job. Colonel George Washington Goethals, the man who was responsible for the completion of the Panama Canal, faced big problems throughout that project. He faced problems of climate, geography, sickness, where many, literally thousands and thousands of men lost their lives in that project. But Colonel George Washington Goethals made this observation, that his biggest challenge, the biggest challenge he faced, was the growing criticism back home from those who predicted he'd never finish the project. Finally, a colleague asked him one day, aren't you going to answer these critics? In time, answered Goethals. When, his partner asked, when the canal is finished. He just pressed on. Theodore Roosevelt said this: it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by the dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. God will reward us. We are awarded for our labors in this life if we're diligent. But again, as Paul describes in our text, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there we're going to be rewarded according to our labors. Paul does not explicitly tell us here what these rewards are going to be. We could go to other places in Scripture, and we know this, that when Jesus Christ returns to establish his millennial kingdom on this earth, part of the reward for faithful servants is that they will be given glory and authority during this time. Many of Jesus' parables explaining and illustrating what that time is going to be like, he would say this: blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily, he shall make him ruler over all that he has. He gives another parable of the talents, and one says he's been given 5 talents. He returns his talents to the Lord. When to the Lord we restore our talents. He says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. You rule over 5 cities. To another was given 10 talents. They, by faithfulness and diligence, gathered 10 talents more. He said, you've been faithful in a few things. Rule thou over 10 cities. We live so much for the now and now, and we forget that eternity is coming. That it's going to begin with 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. And what we do right now is going to determine our position in that kingdom. And you can be in a lowly position right now if you're faithful and do what God has called you to do. And in that time, there will be glory. It will be worth it. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 3. He tells us that every man's going to be receiving his own reward according to his own labor. It says every man's work is going to be made manifest. That day is going to declare it. It's going to be revealed by fire. God's going to try our work of what sort it is. And if a man's work abides that fire, that test of God's evaluation, he'll receive a reward. Paul said, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. So we're going to be awarded according to our faithfulness. And this should put some motivation in us today to work while we can, because the time is quickly coming when we will not be able to enjoy the privilege of labor or of laying up treasure in heaven. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today. The night cometh when no man can work. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Work, for the night is coming. Now is the time to labor for our Lord. And finally, we need to consider this, that while what we read in our text applies only to believers, those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be rewarded according to our labors, but those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ are going to stand before the great white throne judgment, not to be rewarded according to their labors, but to be sentenced and punished according to their works. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15 describe that, where you have the dead standing before God, the books are open, and every man is judged according to their works, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. If any person would be saved from sin and eternal death and suffering, they must receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work which he did in their behalf on the cross. We're to labor for the Lord, and when Paul talks here about laboring that we may be accepted of him, he's not talking about working for his salvation. He's talking about laboring for reward. We labor because we are saved. We do not work in order to be saved. But we can receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross and be saved from our sins, or we can reject him and be judged for our works. On one occasion, there was a group of people that asked Jesus, hey, they said this, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the first work. Trust in Christ, and it's not a work. It's believing on him, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us very often when we're out in the community sharing the gospel. One of the things that I come back to time and time again is to explain to people, ask them, are you certain if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? And most of the time people say, well, I'm pretty certain. I say, well, how do you know that? Well, I do this and this and this. And I say, wait just a minute. You understand from the Bible that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Jesus paid the price that we could not pay, and if there was a single thing that you and I could do to save ourselves, if there was some work that we could do to be saved, then it would have been unnecessary for him to come and die on the cross. You simply receive him by faith, and then having received him, we labor for him because we've been appointed to do good works. Are you saved this morning? Listen, through Christ's finished work, we can be saved from sin. And then by finishing the work that God has given us to do, we can be saved from a wasted life. God, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word this morning. Thank you for the example that our Lord Jesus Christ set while he was on this earth. He was such a diligent worker as a carpenter, as a minister of the gospel, Lord. He labored and he finished the work that you gave him to do. I pray that we would follow in his steps in this regard, that we would be diligent, Lord, that we would accomplish all that you would have for us. Help us not to fall short of any work that you have foreordained and prepared for us to do. Lord, help us to see things from your perspective. And Lord, not to give in to laziness, carelessness, slothfulness, Lord, but to labor in your strength, that when we stand before you one day, we'd not be ashamed. We'd not be a wicked and slothful servant, but we would be found a good and faithful servant. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed him as your Lord and Savior? Is he your Savior? Are you his servant? Have you been born again? Has Jesus Christ saved your soul and changed your life? How many today would say, preacher, I do have that assurance that I've come to that point in my life where I recognize that I was a sinner, that I could not save myself, and I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on that cross and he rose again to pay the price for my sin, and I've received him. If you have that testimony this morning, would you acknowledge that by quietly raising your hand? You'd say, yes, I've trusted in Jesus. Thank you very much. Christian, are you diligently laboring for the Lord? Are you doing your best for his glory? Are you keeping check on your motives? Why do you do what you do? And would you commit to being the best servant and steward you can be until you stand before your Lord? Are you being diligent? If you're here today without Jesus Christ, I would invite you during this invitation time to come. Step out of your seat, come and meet me down front, and we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved today. And as a Christian, commit yourself to laboring faithfully for your Lord. Again, Lord, please take these things that we've considered, challenge our hearts, help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.